Good morning. Today is going to be a little bit different. Instead of one question, I have several. First off, I want to ask this question. What did you get out of the prayer that was prayed?
Belief that it would be done.
What did you hear in the petitions that were made?
Bless, bless, bless.
Bless, bless, bless.
Thanks.
All right. For healing? Okay. For souls. Anything else?
Companions.
Did you hear a request for us to live what we hear? That's where we are, and if I could say it this way, that is about the biggest need that we have in these days. The meeting will come and much will be heard. But what will we do with it? She said something about it's more than just attending service on Sunday morning. It's about what we do each and every day of our lives. And we should tremble sometimes when we hear what's being prayed, if we really take it to heart. Then I have another question. And I have told you that I would do this. And today is today. And I'm going to ask for honesty of heart. Write down where we live. I do not want, and I will not allow you to give me the cliche answer. Because I want you to think a little differently. And I want you to bear in mind that this thought is about consecration. Not so much about being willing to go over to Africa or anything like that. Not about being willing to preach the gospel. But just on a basic, everyday way of life to respond to God when he knocks at our heart's door. What does it mean to you to be consecrated? Any thoughts? What was that? To be committed?
To be set aside for the use of God.
And generally for a special purpose, all right?
That he has in mind and not necessarily
you. All right, that God has in mind and not necessarily us. The dictionary, the writer says, to make or declare sacred, to dedicate to the service of the deity. And it spells deity with a capital D. So I thought, I wonder what deity means in the dictionary. So I went looking for that capital D. And it refers to God. To serve God. It also said the supreme being. Well, we know who the supreme being is. Some people, though, will question that. I remember a classmate of mine in high school. He said he was agnostic. He believed that there was some higher power, some supreme being, but he did not know that that was God. And some of us tried to let him know, yes, there is a supreme being, and his name is God. Not everybody wants to accept that.
Amen.
But that's who it's referring to.
Yeah.
It says to make an object of honor or veneration, to hallow, to make it holy. So to consecrate isn't just only in the areas of special places, such as when he called his disciples to be apostles, or he calls others to ministry, or whatever it might be. But it's really a call to everybody to work and make themselves a vessel of honor, to hallow it or make it holy, to venerate it or cause it to become something sacred by the help of the Lord. So I want to ask you, in light of that, because this may not sound quite like you would expect, but you bear in mind this is about consecration. Now, here's one of those questions I want to ask, and I don't want God talk. I want to know where we really are. What is the price for bringing the gospel to each one of us? What is the price? What do you think the price is?
Death.
Of self, all right. Anything else?
Literal death.
Humiliation. Obedience. Okay, but it's something different than that. What is the price? Do you think about the price? Here's what came to my mind. The price of bringing the gospel to you and me started with judgment when Adam and Eve fell in the garden. It continued on through this whole plan with Abraham leaving his family. Going out, where you going, Abraham? He didn't know. He just knew God told him, leave your family. And he left. This price included Israel killing her prophets. And she has a history of it throughout the Old Testament, on into the New Testament. The very ones sent to proclaim God's word and his plan to them, she killed off. It included 400 years of silence between the Old Testament time and the New Testament time, where they didn't have someone to expound to them God's word, where there wasn't a prophet telling them all, you're headed down the wrong path or you're headed the right way. It included the birth of Christ. And that birth cost Mary and Joseph their reputations. We don't think about it so much nowadays when someone has a child out of wedlock. It's kind of common. You get kind of used to it. But I can remember a time when I was in high school and one young lady became pregnant that there was always some whispers. And there were times where some men wouldn't look at a woman if she already had a child. Amen. But now it's come to where that's common and we don't think too much about it. But think about it, in your lifetime, for most of us, and in mine, there was a time where that put a stigma on people. And they didn't really endeavor to try to understand the situation. Now you think back even further back to their time, almost 2,000 years ago, how much of a stigma would that have been then? And yet she was able to say whatever the Lord desires to have happen to his handmaid, she was willing for that to happen. It included the life of Christ when he condescended to come down and walk upon this earth. He left heaven. He left all the glory and the majesty that we don't know anything about, can't know anything about, and yet it's beyond our wildest imagination as to what we might think that heaven is. It included the death of Christ. Someone said it includes blood. It included his blood when he died upon the cross to complete this plan, and he said, it is finished. It included the death of the apostles, the very foundation of the church that you and I feel we are a part of. It included their deaths, and every single one of them meant a violent death except one. It included the death of the martyrs who had to give up their lives being torn apart by wild beasts, being pulled asunder on the rack, having their arms and their legs and all of their bones pulled out of joint, to be torn apart by bears and by lions and what have you, to be set at a stake and burned to death in front of everybody with the crowd hollering for their blood. It included persecution. The Bible that you have today, way back there were people who didn't want you to have the Bible. People like William Tyndale, John Wycliffe, they endeavored to try to print God's word to where the common people could read it. And they lost their lives as a result of it. Some of them didn't even get to finish the work that they were doing. It included those who were persecuted just trying to live and be a Christian. It included the blood of the reformers. And each one of those who were considered reformers did not want to be reformers. I find that nowadays people say, well, I want to be a pastor. I want to be a preacher. And that always makes me cringe because it tells me in so many words, that's probably not the place for them to be. Martin Luther did not want to be a reformer. He was a part of the Catholic Church. Do you know he actually tried to preserve the Catholic Church? He was trying to keep and uphold what it stood for. But he also had a thirst and a desire for righteousness. And it was through that that God led him. He even told the priest and wrote the Pope and wrote letters to him, if you'll just call off your dogs. He didn't call them dogs, but that's what I'm calling them. If you just call off your people and leave me alone, I won't say anything more. I'll leave you alone. But they couldn't do that. And he kept going. There were others that they took their lives. They didn't want to be reformers, but again, they had a desire and a thirst for God. And it was that calling that caused them to keep going when the organization or the church, or however you want to look at it, began to veer off. They kept going following God, and those people began to attack them and took their lives. And there was one that they burned at the stake, but he told them, a goose is coming that you won't be able to burn. Yeah. That was Martin Luther. There were others like Melanchthon that didn't want to be out there. They tried to hide and be in the background. But God was leading them down that path. And they were following God. That's all they wanted to do. But see, this price cost their lives as well. It cost them their stand. And yet, they continued to make that stand until the Lord took them out of this world by whatever means he allowed men to exercise upon them. It is called for the life of others who have lived and died for what they believe. It's taken all of that and more. That is the price of this gospel that is presented to you from time to time. But I have another question. Has the price been fully paid? Has it? On Jesus' side, it has. But you see, it's not just Jesus' side. The answer to that question is no. This is an eternal salvation. Yeah. It will take an eternal price. Yeah. That's what it calls for. Now I want to ask you, how does this apply to you today? You think about that. But I have another question. How would you react if someone bought something for you? Something expensive. How would you react to that? If they brought you your favorite car that you don't have, that you've always wanted to have. If they bought you your dream home in the dream location, whatever it might be. Maybe some of you have had some gifts given to you, and you could tell some money had been spent upon that gift, a little beyond what we might call expensive. How did you react to that? Has it never happened? Well, then let me ask it this way. How do you think you would react? No thoughts. Outstanding joy and thankfulness. All right? Be in awe. Shocked. Giddy. How would you take care of it? If somebody, my son, he likes to look at some of these expensive cars. Once in a while, we'll see one going down the road, a Lamborghini, some of these other expensive cars. Somebody bought you one of those and said, I'll pay for all the insurance, I'll take care of the maintenance. How would you take care of it? All right, my daughter says she would never use it. She'd stick it in the garage. Brother Tavis says he'd handle it and take care of it very carefully.
I would handle it very carefully at first, but I have a feeling that over time it would get to be just naturally. It'd be like mine, and all of a sudden I start using it kind of like it's mine.
Did you hear that? Did you hear that? That's where 99.9% of us would be. We would handle it carefully at first. But as time went on, we'd begin to take it for granted. We'd begin to maybe utilize it and do things we wouldn't do before. You think about it. We get a new car. Nobody's eating in my car. Of course, then you get children. Pretty soon there's candy marks and spilled Kool-Aid and melted crayons on the upholstery. Finally, it gets kind of like my old van. It just gets to be used as a truck. Gets a little dirty. That's all right. I'm the only one that drives it most of the time. I'll check on it later when I got some time. But it seems like I hardly ever have time. That's kind of the way we can become. In some fashion, that's usually what we do. Some to a greater degree than others. But yet, consider the price of what God has paid for this salvation.
Yeah.
And consider that sometimes that's the way we treat it. That's really where we are. When it comes to those who have gone forth in the gospel, there's a price that is paid. How much of a price do you think is too much? And don't tell me that you're supposed to give all. That's the God talk. I want to know what's in the heart. For those who go back and forth and bring forth the gospel, even in this day and time, how much to you is too much of a price for God to ask for them to make that kind of consecration? What are your thoughts? Nobody wants to tell on themselves, do they? Well,
I think if you think about it, that's the scary part.
Yes.
Because you don't know until you face it.
All right.
You can say things, but you don't know until you face it.
All right, and here's how I'm going to apply that. We'll say we give all, don't we?
Yeah.
Lord, I'll give you my all. We sing the song, My Blessed Lord, I Will Be Thine. Take my life, Lord, and let it be. Take my money, take my intellect, take my brains, take everything I got. Now, that's the scary part. The real part is that most of the time we have somewhere out there a line that we draw. I remember an old co-worker, his name was Jack Ballinger. He was an older man when I started working, and he made a comment that I've never forgotten. He said, there's a little larceny in everybody. What he meant was that everybody has their price. And if you can find that price, you can induce that person to do something wrong. I'm going to change that and say it like this. Everybody has a line that's drawn. I'll go this far, but I don't know about going any further than that. That line's different for each and every person. When you look upon it, nobody's willing to just say. Let me say it like this. I've expressed it. I'm telling on me. Sister Annabelle Allen put a question to me one day, kind of got after me about young people wasting their talents and not allowing the Lord to use them. And she said, and letting other people get in places and make messes. But when she said it, I can tell you right now, I was standing on the steps there at the Tulsa Chapel during the camp meeting. Those that have been there know you got a few steps to walk down. And her standing up on the porch, so she's looking down on me, but there's other young people standing around. And I looked up and said, Auntie, who are you talking to? And she laughed and said, you know exactly who I'm talking to. And I knew exactly what she meant. And I told her, Auntie, I don't have any intentions of preaching. I don't want anything to do with it. And she asked me why. And I told her. They don't have much of a private life. People lean on them and use them up. And they die young. And I'm not interested in dying young. That's what I told her. And she laughed. She had a cackle when she laughed. And she looked at me and she said, what if this is the only way you can get to heaven? And I looked down at the steps, looked up at her. I looked down again because I thought, oh man, she's got me. And I looked up and I told her, Auntie, if that is the only way, and that's the way I said it, the only way that I can get to heaven, I'm going to punch my ticket and go because I'm going to heaven. Now, it was several years after that because I wasn't married then. It was several years after that before I'd answer that call. But, you know, to me, that price was too much. Cost me my life? No. I'm not here to die for anybody. But you see, there's other lines that are drawn. And what I did, I asked other ministers, what did you give up? But let me just say right here, I'm going to read to you some of the things that they have gone through. And it doesn't include me. So don't sit here and try to figure out which one of them applies to Brother Paul. I left me out purposely. And I want you to also understand that this was a concern. Some of them didn't want to say very much because they did not want to sound self-serving. If you take it that way, you are missing the point of what I'm trying to get to today. But I want you to think about and allow this to relate to you. Because this is where we most of the time truly live. And I want you to think about, is this too much? Because this is what some have done that are living amongst you right now, that you call upon sometimes and don't really think about the burden that you put upon them. For some, it was the pursuit of their college career, their career goals. They either had to change their pursuit or they had to give it up. To be rich or to be famous. You know, we have people amongst us that do have other abilities. Some of them, this day and time, could be rich. One of them said, I wanted to be the next Denzel Washington. But they also said, I knew that some of the pursuits that I had in mind, I couldn't follow and still be saved, much less make the calling that they've done at this point in time. For many, it was the giving up of their family ties. I can relate to that. But one told me that they had a concern for their mother that was getting up in age and their grandmother. And they're like, well, who's going to look after them? Because they had been doing all of that. Now, Lord, you're calling me to go several states away. What am I going to do? And they said, the Lord told them, I can take care of them better than you can. And they had to humble down. When you look up on it, a part of that means that they're not able to attend family functions where their family gets together. Some of them have come from families where the families got together often. Now they can't really enjoy that. At least not nearly as much as they used to. There's something else to consider here, and that is the effect of all of this upon their own children. You see, the children, God calls them to the ministry. God calls them to go someplace. But the children have no say-so in that. And so I will say it in my own human way, the children are forced to make a sacrifice that they're not necessarily called to make. In this instance, the person told me that their children went to a public school that was considered the best school in the whole state. And it had a certain designation, and they said there's only one school in each of the 50 states that earns that designation. They had to leave that school and essentially go to another place where the schools are inferior. That has an effect upon the children. You also have to consider, some have had great reductions in income. I talked to one, and they told me what they made, and when they went where they went, they had a 75% reduction for 1 year, and they said they had to try to make it on something that was less than poverty level and still had a family to support. You know, one left and moved, got another job, then had to give that up and move again. How many times should the Lord call upon them to move? You also have just a lot of little things that affect a person. To lose their comfort zone. And to have to venture out in a place that they are not comfortable with. To have your life in an upheaval when it comes to moving and so forth. One of them told me about some things that happened all within a 6-week period that affected them. Had to sell their home, put all of their stuff in storage, ended up having a baby at that point in time. The child fell and broke its arm, and they didn't have insurance to cover that. Then also was trying to buy a house somewhere and close on it within a 10-day period. All of this happened within 6 weeks, and there was more. And then there were some that have been in pursuit of some goals in midstream. One told me they were already in college. Lord, let them know, you're not going to finish here. You know, they already had in their mind what they wanted to pursue. Making headway. Now, I've got to stop in midstream. That's kind of difficult to do. One even told me, and this was not a slam or degradation remark towards the congregation, but they said, preaching is their cross. It cuts across the grain of what they are naturally. They don't really like getting up in front of people. But now if I told you who they were, you'd be surprised. And they said being a pastor is the nails that holds them to the cross. You think about that. And then consider those that are sisters. When the Lord calls them, and perhaps they have to move. But they've got a husband to say, honey, I feel the Lord is calling me to go somewhere. And that's difficult for the husband. It's likewise difficult the other way around when the husband has to say that. And the wife has to get in a place to submit. But you think about those things and how that affects people and the price that is being paid. My point in all of this is to cause you to be mindful that a price is being paid today. There are some who have submitted. Their husbands are gone. And they're left here to struggle to make it. It'd be awful easy to be real jealous toward their husband and say, in so many words, you as the people of God can't have them. Because that's my security and that's my retirement when he's not working anymore. You think about the price that is yet being paid. And that's why I'm tying it in with consecration. Now I want to read in the 52nd chapter of Isaiah. I'm going to start with the 6th verse. And I want you to understand this is not an effort to exalt the gospel workers, not just the ministers, but your Sunday school teachers and all of those that have a place and are endeavoring to fill those places. All of this has the effect of furthering the cause of God that you and I might enjoy this gospel. Isaiah 52:6 says, "Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that does speak. Behold, it is I. It is I am. It is God. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye, when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." How beautiful the feet of those upon the mountains. But I think about one old couple would sing a song that says, "I'm coming up on the rough side of the mountain, doing my best to make it in, having to do whatever God called upon them to do." And you think about it, walking and running and going about in the mountain is not easy work. But it talks about the feet of them, and that gives reference not just to them going here and there, but it gives reference to the kind of principles, and when it refers many times to the feet, it's referring to the principles that governs that person that is living for God and moving out for him. It covers the disposition of their mind that says, "I will give my all to the Lord, even when I feel like I'm being trampled over, even when I feel like it's costing too much. Lord, you called for me to do that. And in my love, Lord, I'm endeavoring to respond to that as best as I know how."
Yes, Lord.
And it's through that you and I are able to know that he is the I Am. It is through all of that we are able to recognize the glories of his salvation. He said he has made bare his arm. And you think about it, those times, many times you've no doubt seen men had their shirt sleeves down, maybe just going about, but now it calls upon them to get down in the trenches and do something. Many times you see them roll up their sleeves, and it's just a symbol that says, "I'm getting ready to go to work."
Yeah.
God has bared his arm and has brought forth this great salvation and has done many mighty wonderful works. People are questioning them. They're doubting them. But yet even in this day and time, God is still working that you and I might be able to see as those who come forth proclaim what God has done, that we might recognize he's still working in this world today and he's still maintaining this salvation that you and I have.
Amen.
If he took a day off, we'd all be lost. May the Lord help us to have a greater awareness and a greater, much more keen appreciation. We live in a time where people in general do not respect authority, do not appreciate authority, do not recognize the need for it and how it helps us as we go along this pathway of life. And you look upon that, and that same attitude out in the world has somehow permeated and come through those who claim to be God's people, that when His ministers do come forth, they really don't have the proper respect. And I'm not talking about exaltation. You might say, well, what does that have to do? The consecration that I'm looking at and that I'm considering and been pondering is the consecration that you and I, where the word comes forth. And as Sister Bonnie says, if I find that it is truth, matters not where it came from, but if I find that it is truth, I will grab that and hold on to it. And it's the same for you and me in this day and time to make that kind of consecration, that when God's word comes forth and it touches me in my heart, then I'll respond then and move in His bidding and get the help that I need.
Yes.
It's the consecration to make myself honorable. And you say, well, you can't do that, but you just wait. Because that's your duty. He also said in the 10th chapter of Romans something similar. And I'm referring to this one because it's in the Old Testament and it's in the New. Romans 10 verses 8 through 17 says here, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Paul was dealing with the Romans and he was asking them, well, you know, look at all of this and consider the end of Christ and what he desires. And Moses had even told him, and he refers to Moses, don't say it's way up there and who's going to go and get it for us? Or it's way down there, who's going to descend in the deep and bring it back up to us? He said, the word is nigh thee, and it's within your mouth. In other words, God has dealt with every man in such a way that they all can understand what He's after. They all can understand in their own way, in the way that they're used to thinking, that this is what God requires of me. So nobody can say it's too hard for me to understand. It's too hard for me to get a hold of. And so he says, what saith it? Or in other words, this doctrine, this salvation that's been brought forth, what can you say of it when you consider the need to be justified? What can you say of it when you have the need to be sanctified? What can you say when God has made it so that every man can walk this walk and not err in it as they go along the way?
Yes.
And so he says that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture said, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed, shall not be confounded, shall not be in a place where others can just walk by and say, well, he believed in his God, but look at this, what happened there? Oh, they may say it for the moment, but if we stay with God, He'll bring us out to where they'll be able to see where God is.
Yes, amen.
He went on and said, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is no difference between man and woman. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Because God is the same towards all of them. The Hebrews had a thought process back then that said God would only deal with and speak to the ones who were rich and had ability and had authority and had capabilities to do things. But He's pointing out to them that is not true. God appears to all, and it makes no difference what their nationality is, make no difference what their gender is, makes no difference what their age is. He's able to appear unto them all and to show forth His riches unto them if they'll meet the conditions and pay the price. So he goes on further. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For it says, that was Isaiah, says, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Isaiah asked that question, who has believed our report? Who has believed the prophecies? Who has believed all that God presented at that point in time? And the question is still the same today. Who has believed this report? And it's not just to those that are lost, but those who are professing and claiming the way of God, have they fully believed to where they'll make the consecration? Yet he says again, the one who brings forth those tidings, how beautiful that is. To see that their mind and their heart and everything about their character is in line with what God desires to bring forth this plan of salvation. So when you look upon it, recognize that there's a certain beauty there that God has spoken about. But you know something? It's easy to look upon others and say, we really appreciate their lives. We really appreciate their consecration, their going forth. But you see, it's not just on them. There is a call, and it's a personal call. In Romans, the 12th chapter, the first verse says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Yes, we can stop right here and say everything that a person gives up is not too much for them to give up to meet the call of God. But it's a personal call, not just to those who have gone forth in His Word. There isn't a special call that He gives to them, but this is a call to each and every one as we go along this pathway of life. The problem with many who get saved and then peter out and go on their way is that they have not met that call of consecration. Not the call to go out somewhere special, but the call to live this and walk this each and every day of their lives. And he says, I beseech you, I urgently beg you, I'm imploring you in the best way that I know how, in the strongest language, and in the most emphasis that he could give them at that point in time, that they, by the mercies of God, would present their bodies. Everything about them, their whole life, their whole manner of conversation, the way they live, the way they did things, the time that they had, anything and every aspect about their lives presented unto God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. Someone said earlier, to meet that call means answering God's purpose, not necessarily our own. I've seen some times in growing up where young people had their own purpose, their own agenda, if you want to call it that, and yet was looking for God to rubber stamp it and back it up. God does not work that way. And the results show that. Some people don't like for you to say that. That's not the way God works. Well, it's not. And life will prove it. And I found that time tells the story regardless as to where we go and how we walk along the way. And if you observe, you'll see it. And you think about it. Part of the reason I asked the question, did we hear the prayer? Do we just get down and kind of close our eyes till we hear the amen? Do we just get down and wait till we hear certain things and yes, Lord, bless, Lord? But you know, when she said, Lord, we need to live this, you didn't hear too much there. That should have been a yes, Lord, and an amen. But point is, if we have that consecration, it will cause us to have a greater awareness of every aspect of the service. The worship service is not just to get to a place where the preacher can get up and shout and stomp and snort, and we can go home and say, oh, he really preached, or oh, she really preached. That's not the point of the service. We should be keyed into all of it, from the first song to the last amen. We should have an appreciation for every aspect of it. Every person that labors in those places, whatever it may be, we need to have a greater appreciation for that. And it should cause us to sink down and say, Lord, I want to be more like You. And not just say it, but do something about it. in our daily walk of life. It is a personal call to each and every one of us to make those consecrations in our lives that need to be made, that the Lord might help us along the way. You hear the request. The young sister got saved. But let me just be plain and honest, and I hope her mother won't mind. It's not the first time that she's gotten saved. And we've had that happen with others along the way. It says we need to be on our knees. Lord, help us to make that consecration. Lord, here's a newborn babe. Help us to somehow find something that will encourage along the way. Something that will spark the determination. Lord, help us to be instant in due season as we go along. Whatever we might say, you never know what can be said. I've found it at times. Just a few words here and there can be all it takes for some to make it through. I remember that my ninth grade English teacher told me, I'm recommending you for all the honors classes. You can do this work. And I got in the midst of it and had some problems. But I remembered once in a while, Mrs. Grace said, you can do the work. I remember when my brother was in training to be an Army Ranger, and he said they pushed him to the limits, to the point where when they took a break one day, way out ways that were very low down, what makes you, and I'm just going to be plain, what makes you think that you as a black man can be an Army Ranger? Because the stereotype is that black people can't swim. You got to be able to swim to be one. And he said there were times where he would tell them, because my father said, I can do this, sir. And he kept going, and he was one for several years. And there were not very many things that he was afraid of, including his superiors. He would tell them what he thought. He had one that challenged him when he was moved to Fort Leavenworth, and he already had that patch that said Special Forces. And his superior wanted him to take it off, and he told him, if you can whoop me, then you can take it off. You and I, if you want to get in the ring, let's go. The man never took him up on that challenge. But you see, as we go along the way, we're going to meet a lot of things. And sometimes just someone saying a few little words, and you may not even think about it. May not think you said very much, but it can be a help to someone. Instead of picking on them, instead of chewing them out, instead of chastising them, find something that encourages along the pathway of life. That's the consecration we need to get a part of. Too many people want to think they know just what needs to be done and how it ought to be done. And they miss the consecration of waiting upon God. It's a call to everybody, not just the gospel workers. Philippians, the third chapter, starting with the seventh verse. It says, and we're picking up here in the middle, but Paul is telling the Philippians that he was someone who had credentials, if you wanted to claim them. And he could claim them all in the flesh. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I'm a Hebrew's Hebrew. I've had the training and the schooling and everything that you think people would look at and say, yeah, if you got all of that, you are A number one quality grade. But now we pick up here at this seventh verse, and he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Paul was letting them know all of the things that he could have claimed to set himself up. All of the things that they might would look at to lift him up. He said, I count all of that as dung. You know, he was looking for something else. And this way does cost us some things along the way. But yet, when you look upon it, he gave it up that he might win Christ. That he might be found in Christ. not having his own righteousness where he could say, I've lived according to the law. The young ruler came to Christ. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You know the law. You know what you're supposed to do. I've done the law and kept it all from my youth up. Even to me, that sounds good. And Christ said, one thing thou lackest. Paul realized all of this stuff that I can do in and of myself may sound good, may look good, may even cause you and me to think that if anybody's going to get into heaven, it's going to be that brother right there. He's standing for God. And he said, I count it all loss. I count it all done. It's worthless to me. I want to win Christ. I want to know him, not in my righteousness and what I think I've done, but I want to know him in his righteousness, that which comes by a faith in Christ that says I've accepted this salvation. I believe he has washed me from my sins, cleansed me with his blood, lifted me out of the miry clay, placed my feet upon a rock. He has established my going, and if I follow him, I'll walk in the path of righteousness. That is the righteousness. That is the faith. That is the consecration that I want to pursue.
Amen.
And so we find him pursuing that. That he might know him and the power of his resurrection. That he might be able to rise in that final day. Everybody will be resurrected. But it'll be a time where body and soul come back together. Where they can arise and meet God in peace. There'll be others who will just be arisen. And they'll be awaiting the second death. He wanted to know him in his power. Even in his suffering. He wanted to imitate the life of Christ. He counted it a great privilege. He counted it a high thing to be able to live and suffer and follow in the ways of Christ. But it takes a consecration to meet the everyday walk of life in a way that goes beyond sometimes where we have comfortably settled down. And in doing so, we're able then to experience what Christ is truly all about. You know, it's really the work of the Holy Spirit to cause Christ to live in us. To where it's really Christ.
Amen.
To cause Christ to live in us.
Amen.
It takes a consecration to do that on a daily walk. You know, we are to be guilty of the same thing as Luther and Melanchthon and all of them. To have a thirsting and a hungering for righteousness and for God. And to be found steadfastly following that. But we live in a time where there's so many things that can compete with that desire. And if we're not careful, we'll kind of let things slide. May the Lord help us. It is a call that will cost you. And you see that it has cost others. One mentioned, well, it affects their pension, because they had to leave. Had they stayed there, then the amount of money that they would have gotten at retirement would have been greater. Now it's going to be less, and quite a bit less at that. Yet they'll still have to eat. They'll still have to get back and forth. They'll still find people calling, can you come to our meeting and help us out? May the Lord help us. And when they die and pass on, their poor spouse may be left there struggling, trying to just survive, let alone make the ends meet. And most of us will just say, well, we sure appreciated the life of your spouse. And they'll be nice, and they'll be a good soldier, and they'll say, well, thank you, thank the Lord. And they'll probably also be thinking, but they don't know how bad I'm suffering right now because my spouse is not here. May the Lord help us. There is a cost. It is being paid daily. But it doesn't stop there. In 2 Kings, the 23rd chapter, I want to start with the first verse. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book which of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priest of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove, and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priest, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah, and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burn incense unto Baal, to the sun, and to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the hosts of heaven. He did some more things there, but Israel had, and Judah had a history back then. And I've been reading through there, and you find that there are many times where the kings strayed off from God and began to serve other idol gods, and even had them made by their own hands and set forth. And they'd have the high places where somewhere up in the hills, in a grove of trees, where people could look up and see it. This is where you go to burn incense to these idols. Now here comes a king who follows after the ways of God and lives for God. And so he does, as Moses commanded back there in Deuteronomy. He told them, every 7th year, the law needs to be read in the ears of the people in its entirety. And here he was reading this law.
Yes.
Israel didn't always follow that. But Moses had given them that commandment. And they didn't keep it all the time. But now here he is reading to all of the people, to the scribes and the priests, to the people both great and small, rich and poor, those in high positions, those in the lowest estates, wherever they were, wherever they walked, everybody now is hearing what God has to say in His Word. And the king is giving them and showing them the example that He was there to stand to their covenant. In other words, to live to the covenant and to follow His statutes and obey His commands. And it said all the people stood to it.
Amen.
This call for consecration is to everybody. It's to all the people to stand to it. It's to each one as we go along the way. To know how, as the writer said, to meekly hold the true position standing firm. To follow along in the pathway of God and to live in a place where it can be such that people can see God's Word eye to eye. To have one mind, one spirit, one faith, and one baptism as they go along the way. But it takes some consecration to that.
Yeah. Amen.
I worked in an industry where we were often concerned about what they call lost time accidents. And they gave us goals at the end of the first of the year. The superintendent would have a meeting. And here's our goals for this year. We had 0 lost time accidents last year. We want to have 0 lost time accidents this year. In those incidents where we did have to take someone to the doctor to get something out of their eye or get a couple of stitches or whatever it might have been, but yet they could go and come back that day and go back to work, he said, in this instance, last year we had so many accidents, this year we want to have this many. And it was always a lower number. And the goal was to have 0 accidents of any kind. Now people said, well, we moved this machinery and we bang with sledgehammers on big nuts, and they did. And we have a lot of things that can happen. You can slip and fall. We're in places sometimes where if you have a fuel oil spill and you got to go in and clean it up and step in all of that stuff, you can't step around it. It's easy for anybody to fall. An accident can happen any kind of way. And yet you say you want to have 0 accidents? Yes, that's what we're saying. Oh, well, that's ridiculous. That's stupid. You're saying it. It's easy for you to say, but you're not out there doing the work. But you know something? The industries that you have, those who are the leaders in them, you know how many accidents they shoot for? 0 accidents. And you know what they've said as they have watched and followed this pathway along this line and developed some history? They said it can be done. But you see, what happens is people have to change their thinking.
Yeah.
And they have to change their perspective. And they have to change their outlook and say, all right, instead of me thinking that it's so ridiculous, let me put forth all my effort to endeavor to do that. And so we had an air and an atmosphere around there where you could be the superintendent of the plant. But if the lowest guy there saw you doing something that was unsafe, he could stop you, and you had better stop. No questions asked. Yes, you're right. This is unsafe. I need to change. Sometimes it was just as simple as you come down here and you walked out here where we're working. Where is your hard hat and your safety glasses? Oh, okay. I need to go back and get them. And I've seen times where they have told the superintendent of the plant, where's your hard hat? You need to leave. You either go get your hard hat and then come back, or go back in your office and stay. And they'll say, well, you're right. I need to go get my hat. Go get it and put it on. But when they changed that mindset, the accident started going down. You know, many times we get into that same rut where what we really need to do is change our mindset. The consecration is to all. He called in all the people. He read it to all of the people, and they all stood to it. It's yet the same today. And I'll say it this way. The king called the people. The priests and the scribes came in, and the people came in. Well, you might say, well, I'm not a king, and I'm not a priest, and I don't have any authority. So how does this really apply to me? We'll go to 1 Peter, the second chapter, the 9th verse. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, we have other scriptures that let us know we've been raised to a high position, to a kingly position. We've been raised to be a royal priesthood. We are all kings and priests. We can all go and ascend and talk and commune with God. We don't have to wait for the Pope to go do it for us. We don't have to wait for the priest to go do it for us. We ourselves can go and approach the Almighty God and talk with Him one-on-one and deal with Him one-on-one. And so what it's really saying is that each one of us, we are all of it. We are the king. We are the priest. We are the temple. We are the sacrifice. All of that applies to us. We are to be Lord over our lives. We are to be the priest where we can go and entreat God for ourselves. We are the sacrifice to be laid before the altar. Lord, take my all. We are the temple where we ask the Lord, come dwell in me. We are all of that. And so we have the examples through His word, where it shows we are to live to that, to make that consecration. I thought about the songwriter. You heard the song, Whatever It Takes. Now, it's not easy to do. My sisters and I and my wife, we sing a song sometimes. It's called After Calvary. It says, take. What is that first verse? You remember that? But it has a part in there that says, lead me through darkest valleys. Another part of it says, unafraid I'll strive to live like thee. Lord, take my life and mold me the way you'd have me be. I'll do anything after Calvary. But when we first started to learn that song, my sister said, I can't sing that song. I can't just say, lead me through the darkest valleys. I can't just say, wherever you call for me to go, I'll just go. I got to work on that. And I understood what she said. Because as we were singers, we tried to pay attention to the words that we said. We tried to live to what we were singing. And so when she said that one, it's like, I can't quite say it like that. So, we kept working on it, but we didn't get up and sing it in front of anybody. Because we understood what she was saying. Because every time we'd sing it and practice it, we'd be thinking like, whoa, do you really know what this is saying? But finally one day she said, I can sing that song now. And she wasn't just working by herself. And none of us taught it. You got to get to where you can sing that so we can sing this song. We was all working on ourselves. And when she finally came and said, well, I think I can sing that song now. We all said, yeah, we think we can too. But you see, it means much for us to consider. So he says, whatever it takes. There's a voice calling me from an old rugged tree. That's the cross. And it whispers, draw closer to me. Leave this world far behind. There are new heights to climb, and a new place in me you will find. There are new heights. Some are arguing about whether or not it's okay to go here and there. Some are arguing about whether it's okay or not for me to wear this, that, or the other. Some are arguing about things that the saints were settled on long ago. And you know what's really happening there? It's another one of those distractions that keeps you from saying whatever it takes. That's another distraction that keeps us from making the real consecration. It's another way of saying, here's my line that I've drawn, and I don't think I should be required to go beyond that. But he said, it says, come closer. You know, sometimes we do like my children do. I'll call them. I can be in the living room or the bedroom. Maybe they can tell by the tone of my voice. I don't know. But you can call them and they'll come and they'll stand at the door. And I'll tell them, I'm not over there. I'm right here. It means come right on in. But you see, the cross saying, come closer. But many times, we go to the door. I'm here, Lord. And the cross is saying, I'm right here. I'm right here. Come closer. There's new heights. There are things that can be accomplished, but you and I have to make the consecration that says, I've changed my mindset. Lord, consecration means to make this an object of honor. To make it hallowed. And that's a part of each one of our work. He went on to say, take the dearest things to me, if that's how it must be, to draw me closer to thee. Let the disappointments come, lonely days without the sun, if through sorrows more like you I'll become. Oh, some will stand and hold their hand up on that. But you know, the reality is that there's still some lies. And some of them, they think, well, I'm willing to go to Africa. Oh, yeah, we'll be like Naaman. You'd be willing to do some great thing. But those little things in the everyday walk of life, to live beyond reproach, oh, I don't think I have to do that. You see the consecration? And so, he said, take the dearest things to me. That's kind of hard. Your spouse. Loved ones. Could be almost anything. In fact, it could be anything. He went on and said, take my houses and lands. Change my dreams and my plans. For I'm placing my whole life in your hands. And if you call me today to a land far away, Lord, I'll go. And your will obey. That was the part my sister, she said, I don't know about going to some land far away. She got there. And the Lord's not calling her to go to some land far away. He says, for whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes to be more like you, that's what I'll be willing to do. I'll trade sunshine for rain, comfort for pain. That's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes for my will to break, that's what I'll be willing to do. Sunshine for rain. Let's take it literally. I don't mind rain. But I don't like rain day after day after day after day. This what they call rain out here to me is not rain. Little sprinkles. Oh, it's raining. We got to stop work. What? I'm like, all right, it's a different region. And then they'll say, well, they asked me one time, well, is this what you call rain, Paul? No, this is what we call a sprinkle back in Kansas. But I have seen times where it would rain day after day, all night, just a steady rain. Muddy, soggy, ground so soaked and soaked up with water till it can't soak up anymore. And when you step on it, the water comes up out of the mud. I don't like that kind of rain because I like to be outside. I'll take 110 degree heat because I can get out and do something. Some people, oh, it's hot. It's not bad. And it's, oh, it's 105. Well, I guess it's hot, but that don't stop me. Even when it's cold, deep snow on the ground, they tell you, stay at home. Wednesday night at 7:30. You going to church?
Yeah.
Well, it said stay home. I'll get over there. I'll get back. Hop in my car, warm it up. Off I go. Slipping and sliding. Sometimes solid ice on the streets. And I've had times where I'm cooped up in the house. And the wind chill is going because the wind is blowing, and they're telling you, stay inside. Get your pets and bring them inside, they even tell you.
Yeah.
Where you think you're going? Going outside. Got something to do. Put on my coat, my gloves, pull my stocking cap down over my head, pull the hood up. Out I go. But you know, sunshine and rain refers also to the good times and the bad. Those places, Lord, I'll take those down places for the sunshine if it means being close to you. That's why Paul said, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his suffering. It sounds different, don't it? Because you have a good connotation with the word fellowship. To where it even takes the edge off of the word suffering. But then when you think about suffering, well, okay, I don't mind suffering a little bit, Lord, but, you know. As one sister said, well, can't the Lord teach me in some other kind of way? This Almighty God who has all this wisdom, can't He find another way? Yeah, He could. But He's using the best way.
Yes.
That's not the problem. The problem is for us to find the place of consecration where we can say, yes, Lord, bring it on. If it means I'm going to get close to you, Lord, okay. Hard to say that, isn't it? Because we don't quite know, as the brother Butler said, the scary part is we don't know. And we don't know what we're saying when that happens either. But you know something? Sometimes we'll say, well, Lord, I want to go that way. He'll take us that way. Well, wait a minute, Lord. I didn't quite mean to suffer like that. But how does that compare to what David said? You ever think about that? What did David say when the Lord asked him, okay, which way you want me to go? How do you want me to punish you, David? I can put you in the hands of man, or do you want to be in my hand? And he said, I want to be in your hand, God, because you know my frame. But see, when we said, well, Lord, all right, this is where I want to go, and he started taking us, you don't think the Lord still doesn't know our frame? And you think about that. It's in those little things. Because what did he tell us about those who deal with the little things? He that is faithful in least, in the little things, he or she will be faithful in much. You see, we look at the consecration sometimes and we got this big view of it that says, I'm going to be willing to go over to Africa and save the people over there. I'm going to be willing to go over here and do that. I'm going to be willing to stand in front of the people and say, that's not what he's after. Because if we haven't come to a place of being faithful in the little things, you can forget all of that other stuff. He's not going to call you to. It's a daily walk to be faithful in the little things. Those things, because the Holy Spirit wants to raise up the life of Christ in us. Where it is actually, as he said, Christ living in me.
Yeah.
Now, you have no problem grasping that he was born of a virgin birth, right? You consider that he grew in his mother's womb and then came into this world. But he wants to be, if I can use this terminology, born in your heart and mind. And he wants to grow where we can see the life of Christ. May the Lord help us as we go along the way. Many of the things that we sometimes struggle with, we need to change our perspective. And instead of struggling so much with that, we need to start just, Lord, you know I have a problem over there. You know I have a problem over here. I'm not even really ready to address that because it's a problem. Lord, I need to focus on consecrating to you. Following you. Humbling in your hand. Working in such a way that I can become a vessel to honor. And you know what will happen? Those things that are such a problem will begin to melt away. Because you'll begin to find the consecration. And in that consecration comes wisdom and understanding, comes discernment, and comes love, and comes virtue and power to be able to deal with that problem in my life to where it's not a problem anymore. Now let me say this, and I'll sit down. Again, this meeting will start this coming Friday, Lord willing. Sounds like there are going to be some ministers here. I understand Brother Stanley Dixon hopes to be here from like Monday through Friday. I've heard rumor anyway that Sister Bonnie will be coming. That Brother and Sister Rich will be coming. Seems like there's someone else. Brother David Hargraves will be coming. And then there may be one or two others. Seems like Sister Dina Porter's coming. Now all of them may not be great ministers in your eyes. And that's okay. That's fair. But I want you to consider from this standpoint. Consider the feet of those who have come to impart the gospel. They may bring out something that you already know and you already heard. But I want you to take a different approach. To look beyond them and see that God is using them to bring forth whatever he brings forth.
Amen.
And there'll be some others here. And I don't know just who will come from within the state. And you and I can have a lot of thoughts and ideas. But for this 10-day period, I want you to lay that aside. And what's truth, I want you to take it and run with it.
Yeah.
By the help of the Lord. And I don't care what the others do. I'm being plain here. I don't care what Bakersfield does. I don't care what Fresno does. I don't care what Sacramento and San Diego and all the other people do.
Amen.
They can come here and just sit and listen and say, yes, Lord, and who I heard a good one today and go on and forget about it. If that's what they do, that's them.
Yeah.
But for every person that's here at Pecora, when you find that the Lord touches your heart, you go. When you find that God is dealing with you, you go. And if others think that, well, look like it's just them going to the altar, they must be having some problems, you let them think what they want to think. But you get a hold of something that causes you to make that deeper consecration in the daily walk of life. To lay aside those questionable things. Because everything that I've heard people come up with, none of it helps you to live a sanctified and a holy life. None of it helps. Now you can say, well, there's other things the saints do that don't help them either. But you know the attitude that comes behind all of that. It's time to lay it aside. To get in a place where God can bless us. Where He can bear His arm for us. Where He can help so that we can look upon some things and start taking target practice. Sister said, remember her husband. I'm going to say plainly, let's remember this request. And you can call out the brother Smith's name in prayer. Lord, he needs to be saved. Lord, you know how to deal with him. Lord, you know how to convict him in a way that he'll know it's you dealing with him. There are others that need to be saved. You have loved ones on your heart? Start targeting the target. And let's do so together. Is it really going to be whatever it takes to get to that place where we can truly be close to the Lord? May the Lord help us. It's my prayer. Pray for me.